First things first, I think it is amazing that we can sing a song that says, "Speak, O Lord." And nothing against Chris, but just Chris can come up and read the Word of God. That is such a blessing. I don't have the wisdom to do what we need this morning. Chris doesn't have the wisdom to do what we need this morning. But God has given us exactly what we need this morning. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? We are starting our new series in Ephesians, obviously. And if you had trouble finding that, it is page 917 in those Black Pew Bibles if you need to find this. This is a huge chunk of Scripture, but it is a wonderful chunk of Scripture. So we're going to do what we can this morning with it. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and made the mistake that I do and had, maybe we don't go out to fancy restaurants too often, but they bring you the free bread? And if you're like me, I wait to eat all day until we go to the fancy restaurant. And so I'm ready to go. I'm hungry. It's like, man, this is the one meal I'm eating today, you know? And we get there, and they bring out the free bread, and it's hot, and it's buttery and garlicky. Now you guys are making dinner plans already, right? And what do? You eat the whole plate. And then they bring you another one, and you might eat a couple more off of that. And you've ordered in this time, right? And you're excited, but as you keep eating this bread, you're like, this bread doesn't taste as good as that first bite did. And then they bring you this wonderful dish, steaming, and you smell it coming to the table, right? And you're like, why did I order that? Why am I here? Well, sometimes we do that. The bread is meant to give you just a taste of what is to come, right? It's not meant to fill you up. Our kids drink the whole thing of lemonade, right? And then they don't want anything else for the rest of the meal. The blessings of this life, like family and friends, great things, are meant to point us to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They're not the end all, but sometimes we make life only about the bread. There are far greater blessings, and this passage points us to that. If we fill ourselves up on the lesser blessings from God, we cannot enjoy the eternal heavenly blessings given us in Christ. God gave us the book of Ephesians to draw us believers who are believers more deeply into who He is. Those of us who are unbelievers, to show us who He is in the first place. How He has redeemed us, reconciled with us, adopted us. Understanding a little more of God's plan for all things shows us the sheer magnitude of His work in our lives. His invitation to us into that story should humble us, give us a deep joy, and cause us to be people who love, obey, and praise Him. So this morning we get to look at one of the deepest, most profound, and awesome chapters of God's revelation to us. We think of the word awesome or awful. We want to remember where that root word comes from. The stupid movie I remember watching as a kid growing up, the narrator is kind of driving the story along, right? And he kind of interacts with the characters every once in a while. One of them, they come up to this mountain, and he says, and the party was filled with, responded with awe. And they go, aw. And he goes, no, A-W-E, ah. And they go, ooh. That's what I want us to do here. We don't need to go, ah. We need to go, wow. This is a deep passage. I can think of a few moments in my life that I've been truly awed. I've always been O-D-D. But there's a couple moments that A-W-E-D. Think of tornadoes. I remember seeing a tornado as a kid, and then my mom always had the Weather Channel on, and then watching, you know, the scariest moments of tornadoes ripping a barn apart, and of course, Dorothy, right? And I had nightmares about tornadoes. And thunderstorms are just amazing. You know, we just had the fireworks last night. I remember one moment in particular. We were, I think it was when we were in Kimball, when I was growing up, and there was this thunderstorm coming, and everybody's worried, are there going to be fireworks, right? Are all the fireworks going to get wet? Or are we not going to be able to do it? And there's this massive thunderstorm that has way more power than we could ever produce in one little thunderstorm. Just the lightning is incredible, way louder than anything you heard last night. All of these things, the birth of my children, even, these pale in comparison to the truths in Ephesians chapter 1. It is at first read an unscalable mountain. How many of you, when you were listening to Chris read that, went, what's going on in this passage, right? As you read it again, it becomes even more complex. You try to take it apart, and you're like, where in the world is this going? But on the third or fourth read, the glory of God becomes even brighter, and you feel so dim. But the more the regenerate heart reads it, the greater the affections it has for the God revealed in it. So today you should come away with a sense of awe that causes you to put your hand over your mouth like Job when God reveals himself to Job as the ultimate absolute creator over all things. What we see in this chapter ultimately is that the God who rules the universe and saves undeserving sinners does not have second thoughts. Does not have second thoughts about his plan to rescue his people. I'll read that again one more time. The God who rules the universe and saves undeserving sinners does not have second thoughts about his plan to rescue his people. He has called us to himself through unwavering purpose and an immutable plan. This is comforting because the God of the Bible is not fickle in his will, nor powerless to carry out what he has ordained. So before we examine the text, let's pray. Father, you are exceedingly great. We shall never comprehend all that you have to say to us, even in eternity. There is nothing in your word that we will ever grow tired of, because you are infinite. And yet, you reveal yourself in a way to us that is understandable, so that we might praise and glorify you with new hearts. Lord, help me to get out of the way and just speak what needs to be said. Help the sin in this room, in every single one of our hearts, to be ran through with your sharp two-edged sword so that we might be free from its grasp. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's begin to examine chapter 1 of Ephesians. We have three things that we can examine in this text. God the Father's purpose, God the Son's work through that purpose, the accomplishment of that purpose, and the Spirit's application of his purpose, his plan, his redemption of everything there to our hearts. So God the Father's plan, his purpose, God the Son's work to accomplish that purpose, and God the Spirit's application of that to our lives. So as we look at this here, I think it's worth reading again verses 3 through 14. I know it's a big chunk, but this is a wonderful section of Scripture. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's hard to, in this chapter, separate the work of God the Father, separate the work of God the Son, and separate the work of God the Spirit, because there is only one God. Right? But he reveals himself to us in this way. And so we're going to walk through what God's purpose is. The first thing we notice that his purpose is verse 4. In verse 4, it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that, there's the purpose clause, that we should be holy and blameless before him. His purpose begins with us being holy and blameless before him. No man or woman can stand before God in unholiness. And so he chooses us that we should be holy and blameless before him. He rescues us from our sin. Why? Why? Well, his purpose isn't focused on us. This purpose brings us into a greater purpose in verses 6, 12, and 14. Notice how his purpose in verse 4, he mentions us, but 6, 12, and 14 have everything to do with what God is doing about his own glory. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. God didn't save us because we are so wonderful. Right? He saved us because he is wonderful. We've talked about this multiple times. The reason I love my wife is not because she's wonderful. She is. I don't love her because she's a good cook or because she's beautiful or because she loves me back. The reason I love my wife is because I promised I would love her. Because there will be some day when she's not a good cook. She can't see where the pot is, maybe. I don't know. People fail us. I don't stop loving her when she's had a bad day. She doesn't stop loving me when I've had a bad day. God loves us because of who he is. That steadfastness that we can't summon on our own account. That's verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. He doesn't save us for our own enjoyment. That's just a byproduct. He saves us so that he might be glorified because it's about him. Verse 14 ends this way. To the praise of his glory. The glory of God is the beginning, middle, and end of Scripture. our insecurities. If you say you don't have any insecurities, let's have a chat afterwards. Our insecurities are swallowed up when we focus on others' success, right? I know that I worry about people a lot. I'm not supposed to worry, but I'm a person too. And I worry about all the people in our church that are struggling with physical or mental or spiritual problems. But when I saw my 5-year-old take off on a bike, I wasn't worried about any of you, right? I was so excited. I was wrapped up in little Ezra on his bike. There was nothing else going on in the world, right? Or maybe when you have a friend who finishes a project he's been working on for a long time, you don't worry about anything. You're excited for your friend, right? Well, how much more successful are God's plans? When we focus on his victory in Christ over death, everything else fades from our mind. That's why we're called constantly to meditate upon what Christ has done for us. So when we focus on God's glory and his victory over death and sin, we don't have to worry about how we do. We don't have to worry, be anxious about all of our failings. You know those sins I talk about, and this is maybe how it is for me, not for you, but I wake up at 3 a.m. and go, why did I say it that way? We don't have to worry about those things. We can't change them by worrying them, first of all, right? We can't always go back and fix things. What if the person you wronged dies and you can't reconcile with them? You can't wipe away that sin. Only the glory of God revealed in Christ can wipe away that sin. This is at base what we're made for, to glorify God because of his salvation of us. Jonathan Edwards, he's going to use a word here, indigence. It just means poverty. Jonathan Edwards says, surely it is no argument of indigence in God that he is inclined to communicate of his infinite fullness. So what he's saying there is, because God is so rich, we can't blame him for anything, right? He goes on here, a little bit more full definition here. It is no argument of the emptiness or deficiency of a fountain that is inclined to overflow. So what he's saying here is, God doesn't create us because he needs us. You don't say, well, that fountain overflowed because it's empty. That fountain of glory in God overflowed into creation because it was so full. God didn't need to create us to glorify himself. He is so full of glory already that he richly shared that glory with us. This morning, or I guess it was yesterday morning, I turned my calendar, my Far Side calendar, and there's a little island, right? And two guys, they've got their shorts cut off and their long beards, they're castaways, right, sitting on the island, one little palm tree, and the one guy says to the other, thanks for being my friend, Wayne. I think that's hilarious. What choice does Wayne have, right? God is not like that. God is not trapped in the universe alone with us. He didn't need us to be his friend. First of all, in eternity, God was completely self-satisfied. The Father and the Son and the Spirit never argued about anything. And that is what brings us salvation. He plans from the beginning to do this. There's never any second guessing in God's economy. First of all, because God is one. Second of all, because when Jesus walked the earth, he never went, you know, God, I think I'm going to do it my way. Jesus bent his will to the Father's the way we should. He bent his will to the Father's. So everything here is for God's glory, according to his will, not our own. There's no other place to glorify God except in Christ, is the other thing we can notice here. Yes, we can meet God in the trees, right? People say that. I'm gonna go have church with God in the trees. And one guy cleverly says, go for it. It's pretty hard to get away from God, right? You can go fighting God in the trees. But I will say, unless you meet God in Christ, it will be the most unpleasant meeting you will ever have in your life. God's purpose in Christ is that those who are His shall come to Him in Christ alone. One man says, there would have been no stream of blessing to us at all if it had not been for this first choice of us by God. Even as Jesus said to His disciples, you all have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's John 15:16. God's purpose in saving us is not us only, but His glory revealed in Christ is His purpose. So we see God's plan for His glory in redemption, and then we can turn to God the Son's work to accomplish that purpose. God the Father's purpose carried out in God the Son. First, I want to ask, real quick, look at that passage. I'm going to give you 10 seconds. Is there any lack of Christ in that passage? Ephesians 3, 1, 3 through 14? How many times is Christ mentioned in there? Quite a few times. Like once every verse about. When Christ works, God works. God is at unity within Himself. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I have a mind to do this, right? I second guess myself all the time. I waffle and wonder about the littlest decisions sometimes. But God has held His purpose in Christ for eternity. God's plan is not half-baked. How about John 1:11-13? It says, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, right? They rejected Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus' will never departs from the will of the Father. What does Jesus do for us in this passage? Well, first of all, he's the instrument of blessing. So as we've already said, if we are going to have any blessing at all from God, it comes through Christ, right? He chose us in Him in love. How about verse 5? This is one of the best gifts that we don't often talk about. Adoption. Adoption. This is one of the sweetest parts of this passage. Read another quote here to get this gift in full view, or as full as we can get it. Men are not by nature the children of God, but they are heirs of wrath. That means our inheritance is punishment. And this is very clear, he goes on, because a man never adopts his own children. A man never adopts his own children. The reason God had to adopt us is because we weren't His. We were sons of wrath, as chapter 2 is going to show us. But God takes us into his home. God had to adopt us because we were contrary to him. And yet, he gives us the riches of Christ. What that means is, when we come to him in Christ, God sees us as his own son. We get everything that Jesus gets. That's verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Remember Hosea. I'm going to call this one Lo Ami. Lo Ami means not my people. That would be a miserable place to be, right? Not my people. Well, we keep reading Hosea, and what does he do? The people who are called not my people shall be called my people. That's adoption. That's a good gift to have. We're outside cold and shivering in the rain, and God welcomes us in by the fire as his own children. What a wonderful gift in Christ. There's way too many gifts in Christ we have in this passage, and we're going to study them as we go through Ephesians. How about God, the Holy Spirit's work in this passage? Another quote here. After faith, the Holy Spirit is given to dwell in the soul. That is the seal. It is not that the Holy Spirit brings a seal with him. He is the seal. Where he dwells, he is the seal of God's love to that man. So not only does God adopt us and make us his children, he gives us himself to dwell with us. Remember in the Old Testament, people tried to follow the glory of God all around the desert, and they're complaining the whole time. And they have to have the temple, the tabernacle, to go to be in the presence of God. Because sin has separated us from the presence of God. But God sends his Spirit to be with each and every one of us as the church, so that wherever we go, we are not abandoned. Paint another picture here. We talked about this in Exodus on Sunday evenings. In Exodus, what's happening to the people of God is horrendous. They're in slavery to the Egyptians. They're becoming like the Egyptians. They're idolatrous. They keep wanting to go back to Egypt after they're rescued by God. And what we said on Sunday nights is, it is wild to want a turnip instead of the food that God is giving you, right? They had onions and all that sort of good stuff. Didn't you forget a little part of slavery, Israelites? Do you remember when they ripped the screaming babies out of your women's hands and threw them into the Nile? And you want a turnip? That's the way we are all the time. We want to go back to the lesser blessings. They are blessings. Turnips, maybe they're good, I don't know. But we eat all the bread and we forget the actual meal. There's something better coming. He gives us his Spirit, and we squander all of that. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We are fickle, but God is not. That's the comfort. No matter what we do, if we are in Christ, we can trust that God will rescue us from our sins. The plan of God, then, I can hear you guys wondering, well, what do we have to do with this, right? The plan of God does not negate the will of man. The old language is that God does not violate the will of the creature. So everything here I'm saying, you guys are wondering, well, is this Calvinist or Arminian, right? This is not the right time to address that. I will say that both Arminians and Calvinists will affirm the same two doctrines of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility for his sin. Right? Both. affirm that. Because if you don't affirm that God is sovereign, you don't believe in the one true God. Why would you worship a God who can't do anything, who can't do everything, who doesn't have control? Why pray if God isn't in control? Right? Think about how all the work that the Greeks had to do to keep up with their gods. And also, we know that we're responsible for our sin. We can't deny either one of those things. So moving on from that question. The plan of God does not negate the will of man. God ordains the will of man according to God's own will. We can see the shining sovereignty of God over dead hearts carried out through the Son's work and the Spirit of promise applying it to those dead hearts so that they come to life and desire God as they ought. Paul, in writing these deep truths, which are so often denied by our sinful nature, does not simply leave off the letter here, right? Paul doesn't say, well, God is sovereign over salvation. Thank you, Paul. Used to be Saul, signs a signature, right? He's got five more chapters to go. He doesn't leave off the letter. He doesn't say, God is in control. Don't worry about anything else. What is Paul's immediate response to these great truths of God's sovereignty and salvation? His first response is, verse 15, prayer. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. When I say that the plan of God does not negate the will of man, I do not mean to give the will of man a power or agency over the will of God. We can't change the plan of God, thank goodness. God's will cannot help but to triumph over man's. And what I mean by that is, this is what it means to be God, right? Only God can will absolutely, i.e., he gets what he wants because he is God. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. All else falls into line in his plan. Spurgeon hits the nail on the head when he remarks, you hear much about the free will of man. Hear a little about the free will of God. You would think that from the talk of some that God was man's debtor and must needs do according to the will of man. But it is not so. He is sovereign and gives grace where he chooses, and he would have us know that it is according to the good pleasure of his will. Unregenerate man, those who are not saved, they're apart from God and against God in every way. Unregenerate man, when he insists on his free will over all matters, would choose eternal death freely rather than be bound by the choice of God to save him into eternal blessedness. We would rather choose death than let God choose us. That's why it depends on God, lest any may boast, as we're going to see in chapter 2. Certainly, man has a choice, but only a choice between sins. Every choice of man, since Adam and Eve chose to take the fruit and chose to try to be their own gods, has been a choice leading to damnation. Dig in the hole deeper, if it could be dug deeper. It is only ever the hand of God that plucks sinners from the road to hell and places them in his kingdom. So again, Paul does not leave off after verse 14, though, right? He sees the truth of God's sovereign grace and faithfulness as the foundation, the springboard for Christian faithfulness. Because I can trust God, I can trust Him to hear my prayers and listen to me when I'm suffering. Because He is always faithful, even when I'm not, I can pray to Him and know that He has heard me because of what His Son did for me in reconciling me into His family, adopting me into His family. Because God is one and His plan is unified in His eternal will, the awesomeness of these truths will inspire the saints to prayer, obedience, and diligence from thankfulness, from gratitude. It is not through human effort that we become wise, even, right? But through humble prayers. That's verse 17. Do you see that? It's not, well, I better be wise so I can choose the right things. Verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. We have to rely on Him for our smarts. 1 Corinthians 1 through 2 says this in greater detail, right? Verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved. Notice here that salvation isn't just a thumbtack on the corkboard of life. Oh, that's where I got saved. It's not a back there sort of thing. It isn't just a black and white photo from your youth. Oh, that's when I got saved, right? There is that moment, but there's also the being saved. Salvation for those who are being saved is the air we breathe, right? The Christian, if we forget what Christ has done for him, is holding his breath. We must continually be refilled, renewed, and empowered by the gospel of Christ, lest we boast. The more we meditate on these great truths, the humbler we become in our assessment of ourselves. The more we realize how big God is in our salvation, the more we go, I really needed that. The humbler we are. When I was farming, when I started farming, I was probably 13 or 14. I couldn't legally drive, but I remember walking into the parts store feeling 10 feet tall. Sure, I was driving my dad's pickup, using my grandfather's equipment, farming on family ground that I hadn't paid for, and signing for the parts on the account that my mom paid the bills for. But I was a big farmer. We need to be reminded that it was God who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's no self-made man in Christianity. God made every one of us who we are to be, if indeed we are in Christ. In Christ, we sign the receipt. It's His account. It is because of Christ and His plan with the Father from before all time that we know that we will never be forsaken. In Christ, we have confidence because in His name, we have a creditor of infinite credit. So how does this apply to our lives? Well, first of all, I can tell you right now, having looked at these deep truths, I can tell you, we don't need to fear the world. Right? So don't fear the world, because we have the God of the universe who has promised us everything in Christ. We have infinite riches in Him, immeasurable, uncountable. You watch the news? I think the reason we watch the news is because it makes us feel better about ourselves, right? Hey, at least my life isn't that miserable. Or the other reason I kind of like to watch every once in a while is because I feel like I'm in control. I know what's going on in the world, right? Which isn't all bad. But the desire for control and self-righteousness is really bad. It distracts you from the to-do list God has given you. Here's a helpful tip. Watch news that you can do something about. Don't burn yourself up. Don't use your emotional energy that you need for your life on something you can't change. That's what the rest of the Ephesians, letter of the Ephesians, is about. Is how does the unity of God play out in our lives? Well, worry about the kingdom news. This week, as every week, in my house, there was a lot of vicious spiritual struggle. When you hear that, you're like, well, what happened in Daniel's life? Well, it happened right here. Every morning I wake up and I think, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to be a loving father? I could be a lot easier to sleep in and enjoy myself. It's hard to enjoy yourself, though, for too long. You get sick of yourself. So don't fear the world. Fear your own sin. Fear the one who will cast body and soul into hell. They might kill you. But God can kill you and send you to hell because of your sin. But in Christ, we have riches. Run to Him. Apply yourself to plumbing the depths of God in His Word. That's news you should read. Victory. Death has died. We like the personification of death. You know, the guy with the scythe, right? And then the hood. We like talking about death in that way because we can put our finger on it. That's death, right? But the reason we fear death is because it's unknown. You don't know when it's coming, right? You know, that's another Far Side thing. He's always knocking on the door, right? And somebody says, we're not home. You can't say that to death. You can't say we're not home, right? The unknown is scary. But when you plumb the depths of God's Word, especially here in Ephesians, when you see what He has done for you, and you see that life has been made sure in Christ because of an eternal plan that God hasn't second-guessed on, what a wonderful gift. We don't have to fear anything at all because God is one. Another application we can take away here. Because God is one and has made us one with Christ, we get to be a part of the eternal inheritance. Have no time for silly controversies. What a tragedy to waste your time distracted from the truth of God in Christ, arguing about silly things. How can you argue with another brother or sister who had been made one with Christ? Fifth application, do not cease to pray. Paul didn't. Realize that God's sovereign grace is what allowed you to pray in the first place. God gave you the ability to call Him Father when He adopted you. Hold on to that gift as tightly as you can. That's one thing we struggle with in our household. It's easy to let prayers become rote. But that's not a reason to stop praying. Meal times make it happen. Bedtime, especially after you've read the Word of God, make it happen. Pray with your family. If you're alone, find a way to pray with people during the day. Be like Paul. Be like Jesus. Do not cease to pray. Last application point here. In discipleship and evangelism, which are two sides of the same coin, in bringing others to God and bringing them nearer to God, and bringing yourself to God, not that you can bring yourself to God, but approaching Him in His Word, coming to church to see others approaching God in His mercy. in doing those things, have humility before God and confidence before man. You cannot change a human being. But God can. Continue to be bold and peaceful because of God's mercy and promises. Well, one last illustration here. And you know this, those guys have been on the submarine. You have these waves being tossed around on the surface, right? But just several feet below the surface, all is calm, right? How far down do you have to go? Can't tell you that. Well, Jules Verne in The Nautilus says that they were 2 fathoms deep. We can be tossed to and fro if we're just surface. But when we know the depths of God's plan, that He chose me in Christ, what a deep calm. What a deep calm. So in conclusion, the God who rules the universe and saves undeserving sinners does not have second thoughts about His plan to rescue His people. Think on these wonderful truths and do not fill up on the bread of this life, the lesser blessings. Look to the eternal blessings the infinitely blessed God has given you if indeed you are in Christ. This world is perishing. Yet in Christ there is an eternal hope that has bearing on this life, full of all good things. Let's pray. Father, like Paul, I give thanks for these people. And I remember them in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that their eyes of their hearts may be enlightened, that they might know a hope that You've called us to, Your eternal glory, the riches of Your glorious inheritance. What is the immeasurable greatness of Your power toward us who believe? According to the working of Your great might that You worked in Your Son Christ when You raised Him from the dead and seated Him at Your right hand in the heavenly places, where we get to be seated with You. Father, thank You for these blessings. Help us to hold them near to our heart. Allow us to be people who glorify You rather than ourselves. And let us be about Your work because of that. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.